Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is not here tonight. He is down in the mission fields of Youngstown, Ohio, I think preaching to some heathens. But we've lost contact with him, but he is down there doing the Lord's work. There's no question about that. And I'm in the studio with a special guest. We're going to have a little different kind of a show today. And my special guest is Julie Massey, who was on our show about, I think, about 3-4 months ago. And she is a Christian businesswoman located in North Canton. And she's going to tell you a little bit about her business. And one of her interests in the kingdom is having a Christian workplace and having a Christian business and running your business by Christian principles and by Judeo-Christian morality and, you know, things that most of you are probably going, oh, that's not the place I work. Because we, you know, it's a very difficult thing to run your business in a moral, Christian, ethical way and make money, make a good living for everybody, pay everybody's benefits without the temptation of we got to do something to make more money. And Julie's been working at that her whole life. And I'm also proud to say that she's my niece. So I've known her for a long time, actually since she was born.
But I understand you made quite a fuss.
Yeah, I did. I made quite a fuss. And anyway, so I'm very happy to have her on the show. So Julie, why don't you go ahead and get started?
Oh, thanks, Uncle Phil. I'm happy to be back with you too. And I love talking about God in the workplace because I think it's something that really good Christians and people aspiring to be better ones really don't think about. Mm-hmm. I mean, you kind of separate your work life from your personal life.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So my whole wanting to do this is to just get us thinking about how can we bring those two together. And I mean, there's no better business partner than God. I mean, he knows everybody. He knows who can do what. He's the absolute best at everything. And I'll just talk for a minute about my business. Which,
now, you mean you're not supposed to just think about the Lord for the 57 minutes on Sunday morning?
No.
Oh,
no.
Okay.
In fact, I think that makes him really sad. I think he wants to go to work
yeah.
with us.
Oh, that's a good point.
I do. I think he wants to. And if he wants you where you are, you will have unbelievable resources that he will bring to you to do his work.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Right? Who wouldn't want a partner like
that? There's so many people that say, well, I go every Sunday morning. What else does he want?
Well, that's nice. And formal worship is a wonderful way to pray.
Of course.
But, you know, imagine if you could pray at work all the time and that was your, that was your witness.
That's right.
Let's let me start with Colossians 3:23, which is one of my favorites, and it is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as you are working for the Lord, not for men.
Mm.
So even if you drive for UPS, the meaning of this verse is, you may have a job for a human boss, mm-hmm. but we are really called to be working for God.
Amen.
And to do Christ's work on earth. So the question becomes, how can you do that in your work environment? What kind of a Christian are you? Are you allowed to be openly Christian in your work environment?
Mm-hmm.
Now I am, because I work for me.
You make the rules.
I make the rules, so I can say anything I want. But when I'm working with a subcontractor or an employee or a customer, it is the law in this country that you cannot create hostility, anxiety, or any other type of discrimination in a work environment.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, I can't really proselytize unless someone asks me to, and no one has ever asked me to do that once yet. So maybe it's coming.
I've been in trouble a few times because
maybe
I did
coming.
It when I wasn't asked to do it.
Oh, well,
but
that happens too.
I get a little carried away sometimes.
Well,
with my zeal.
Sometimes that's okay, but I know that God wants us to follow the laws. So if we ask the question, are you a witness at work? And I always like it when you define what I just, let's say, Christian language, Christian speak words mean, because I think they can be polarizing for people.
Yeah.
You know, if you walk around talking about a witness or, you know, evangelizing, yeah, people get very uncomfortable.
Yeah. And
that's
also
not what
mean,
we want.
And it can also mean different things in different denominations.
Yes. So
you know,
let's talk
certain,
about that.
You know, there are certain more formal liturgical places where the word witness, people say, what does that mean? I don't know.
Yes.
And
if you're an attorney
yeah,
and you say, well, we have a witness, that's a very serious
yeah,
situation.
Exactly.
Right? Whereas if
yeah,
you're looking for your kid at a soccer game and say, hey, you know, has anyone seen him?
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Well, you know, that brings up a good point because, you know, I tend to tell people, well, I witness to a lot of people at work, or, you know, I try to evangelize everybody who
yeah,
comes in.
And what does that mean?
Because they do. And,
explain
you know,
that word witness.
Okay,
what does that
witness
mean to you?
Witness means you're making a statement. You know, a witness, of course, is in a court of law, and you're making a statement under oath where somebody's asking you to recount something, or you're saying what your recollection of something is. It's kind of like a, you know, it's a testimony, but it's done under oath. So in other words, if you lie about your witness, then you're committing perjury. And even in a civil court, you know, and I'm happy to know that our civil courts still have Bibles in them, but even, you know, even,
don't try to take them out. Don't
even in a civil court, if you lie, even if the judge is an atheist and everybody on the jury is an atheist, you've committed the crime of perjury because you've said something false, which goes back to the Judeo-Christian morality, which goes back to God's law in the Torah, that you don't do false witness. You know,
yes,
you don't lie about something. You don't say something when you know it isn't the truth.
Yes. And for those of us who did not take your Torah class,
oh,
perhaps you could fill us in a teeny tiny bit.
I can
bit
see Julie's been listening to the show. But she has not taken my Torah class.
No, I have not.
No.
There, it's out there now. It's out there.
You can look it up online. But anyway.
Oh, all right.
But,
good
you know,
know,
when you witness for Christ, what you're doing is you're giving a testimony about him. You're giving a testimony about who he is, what he did, why he's important in your life, why he's important in the way that you live your life. And it goes to, I didn't always used to be like this. I used to have this other life, but then something happened and now I'm like this. And everybody says, ooh, wow. And some people may say, wow, that's cool. Some people may say, I don't get what you're talking about. And some people may say, dude, that's weird. And, you know, you can get any spectrum of
right,
opinion.
But God doesn't call you to get
exactly
to poll and get the results. It's not a contest.
That's
you,
right.
And that's up to God, not you.
Amen. And it's not about us. I mean, if you're worried about how you look, and if you worry about what people think of you, and if you worry about, you know, what's this guy or what's this lady or what's this person going to think of me, then your witness is going to be inhibited because it's not about us. We're giving witness. If I'm a witness in a trial, I may not even been involved with the people, but I know something about the trial, you know, but I can be a witness for Christ because I tell people what he did for me, how he changed my life, how I live my life now, and how I try to structure my life. You don't always succeed, but how you structure your life to try to be more like him and less of how you used to be before.
Yeah, because witness is a big, important word. And
yes,
but God, our God, is a loving God.
Amen.
And you're bringing other people to him because
that's
he
right,
loves them and
that's
he wants
right,
to be their friend and he
that's
wants
right,
to make their lives
right,
better.
The Messiah is our friend and our brother. He's our human brother. He calls his disciples friends. He says, I don't call you slaves. You're my friends. A slave doesn't know what his master's doing, but you guys know what your master's doing because we're friends. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah. What a great business partner,
oh,
right? Can
and we imagine? Have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, these are all verses from different places. But bottom line is, human Jesus of Nazareth understands what it's like to be Phil. Or Julie.
Yes, and what better...
He's not defective like we are. but he understands our weaknesses and our frailties, and he understands how we're going to react to things. But that's even part of the witness, because then you say to people at work, you know, I used to behave like this, but man, now I don't. You know, I try not to. I mean, sometimes I still slip up, but I try not to, because he changed my life, and I can tell you about him if you like.
All right. Now you're talking about a witness with words,
yes,
which is very important. And I love it when you yes. witness with words.
Yes.
I'm a word girl.
Yes.
Right? I mean, yes. Doing this show together, no one yeah. is surprised that I love yeah. doing this yeah. because yeah. I'm
yeah.
a word girl.
Yeah.
How else can we do it, right? The famous preach the gospel every day, use words when necessary.
Yeah.
Love
yeah.
that.
We are supposed to preach, you know, in Romans 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from preaching, and it comes from the word of God. So you're supposed to tell people the word. But your example, of course, is also important. Because I got into this with a group I was teaching last night, where I said, if I'm here teaching the Bible class, and everybody's saying, oh, wow, he really knows a lot about this, you know, book of Romans chapter 2, which is what I was doing last night. Wow, he really knows. But then if they followed me out of the place, and I went into some bar somewhere, and I started drinking, and I started womanizing, and I started cursing like a sailor, and I started doing whatever, if somebody saw me, they'd say, wait a minute. Wasn't this the guy that was just teaching the Bible class? Because then my example would kind of negate what I just did.
Well, and it's even worse, because if you're teaching, you're held to a much higher standard.
That's right.
So it's even worse than, yes. you know, like if an ordinary citizen yes. who didn't lead a Bible study
yes.
was out carousing.
Yes, and that's from the book of James. Those of you who call yourself teachers, be careful, because you're going to be held to a higher standard.
Yes, I mean, and I know you take that very
if
seriously.
If you're the pastor of a church, you are held to a standard because you're responsible for those people. So if there's 500 people in your congregation and you're their leader, what you teach them, you're going to be held accountable for. If you teach them error, you're accountable to the error, for the error. If you teach them truth and bring them to the gospel, that's, you know, what you're supposed to be doing. You're responsible for that. And so your example is very important.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't want to talk about bad examples of things that have happened to me, but
that's another show.
But non-believers are always watching how you behave.
They really are.
Because then when you slip up, when you do something, they say, oh, see, he's just like everybody else.
Yeah. And I know that you are called to teach with words. And I just wanted to tell a little story about Tsitsi, who's related to both of us. He was your uncle. He was
that was his loving nickname.
That was his nickname, because Tio is uncle in Italian. So we mm-hmm. called him Tsitsi, which is dear mm-hmm. uncle.
Yes.
And he was everybody's dear uncle. And he worked, he was this very small man, mm-hmm. and he worked as the groundskeeper.
And very quiet and humble.
Very quiet and humble. And he worked as a groundskeeper at a hospital in Lorain, mm-hmm. Ohio. And he worked there his entire life, and he did such a good job that people talked about that. Doctors that came in from different places, that was their remark. Boy, the grounds really look beautiful. Those flowers are gorgeous. And
yeah.
he would bring plants back to life.
Yeah,
he did
yeah.
so much with nothing. And I love that that was his work.
Mm-hmm.
And that he taught grace and beauty.
Yeah. Yes.
And he didn't say anything.
Yes. That's
you
right.
know,
exactly.
He didn't say anything. And he kept his home the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, even as he was dying, I remember going into his house in the last hours of his life. And, you know, we were all holding hands, and my mom and I went together. And when we drove home, I said, you know, there's so many wonderful things to say about Tsitsi, but he kept things so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And that was such a lesson to everyone.
There was
you
never
know?
A speck of dust in that house.
No, no, it was, not only was it clean, but it was, there. Was, and this is a house that is not in a gracious neighborhood.
Yeah,
I mean, it's
yeah,
a little yeah. questionable now, but there were always beautiful flowering plants
yeah.
all year.
Yeah.
And I thought that was wonderful that he witnessed
That's
with
right.
his work.
That's right.
And
made things
word,
beautiful.
Made
yeah.
things beautiful. So the decades later, people are still talking about
yeah.
the work
and he
that
followed
he did.
That verse you read from Colossians.
Yes.
He did it for the Lord.
Yes. I mean, he would bring a cactus back to life. Who does that? Right? No one does it. He didn't do it because it, you know, people wrote stories about it. He
right.
did it because that was his work on earth, and it was pleasing to God. So I just think that was such a wonderful,
wonderful example. He's a great example.
Yeah, he was such a humble man.
Oh, yeah.
Just the nicest guy.
And it shows you, too, that verse also shows you that, you know, all work, all labor has dignity.
Yes.
There's human dignity in labor.
Yes, when God is calling you to do
That's right. The people in the wilderness, the manna came every day, but they had to go get the manna. You had to go do it.
You had to go do the work.
I couldn't say to somebody, hey, could you go get me my thing of manna because I'm kind of tired. I'm just going to watch TV and relax for a while. You had to go get the manna.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, God wants us to participate in our salvation.
St. Paul says if you refuse to work, you shouldn't eat.
Yes.
Because work
literally
has dignity.
And figuratively.
Even Adam had a job. You know, he had to name the animals.
He had a big job.
Yeah. And God said, what are you going to call this one? Because I can't. Well, just come on, hurry up and think of something.
We have a lot.
We got a lot of animals here. And yeah, so there, you know, and of course, anyone who knows anything about history, economics, politics, knows that the history of labor is a big part of the history of the world. Because you have workers, you have people who are over them, you have greed coming in, you have, you know, well, any number of things.
It encompasses everything.
Exactly
it
right.
It encompasses everything.
Yes.
And unfortunately, people's egos and greed generally take over, especially if they're in charge.
Yes.
And I think, especially in our world, we really don't have a good understanding of what being in charge really means. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean bossing people around. It doesn't mean intimidating them. It doesn't. In fact, Luke 3:14 says, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.
That's a good one.
Who understands that one, right? Are people cringing? Be content with your wages.
Yes.
It doesn't say, you know, throw your coworker under the bus, mm-hmm. or if they try to throw you under the bus, then it's okay to get really mad, you know, and march in and ask for a raise.
Exactly.
It doesn't. It says not only don't make a fuss, but be content with your wages.
Yeah.
Be
John the Baptist tells people that when he's preaching at the Jordan. He says, you know, do what you're supposed to do. Be content with your wages. Be happy with what you have, basically.
Yeah.
And you know, in Western society, nobody's happy with what they have.
We don't function like that at all.
We have spent years ministering in garbage dumps in Mexico, and you walk in and you see people that you know, and you go, hey, how you doing? And the guy says, I'm doing great. I'm blessed. And you feel like saying, blessed, you live in a garbage dump.
Yeah.
But they're happy.
They're much happier than a lot of people that live in huge palaces.
Yeah, exactly.
They're isolated and not doing what God wants them to do.
So labor, I mean, it's a very profound subject because it takes into so many economic and historical forces.
Yes.
I mean, that's how communism started. You know, that's how, you know, when we had unlimited capitalism where the industrialists, you know, put people in sweatshops and, you know, they locked the doors and they had to work.
People get greedy.
And they had like, you know, 5-year-olds doing 8 hours of work a day.
And sadly, it's still happening.
Yeah.
I mean, it's still happening.
Ooh.
It's the first break.
I hear Paul Wilbur. I think I hear Sharon Wilbur. Wow. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We're going to have Julie back in a minute to tell you about her business.
I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will always be with you. Look, here comes that Pharaoh marching with his army. Where do we go?
My name, I will.
you, I will always be with you. I will never leave you, no, I will not forsake you. I will always be with you. See those Persian armies mock the God of Abraham. Oh, oh. They think they're gonna prove him wrong. Well, you just watch, cause they don't understand. Cause I will never leave you. I will never leave you. When you call my name, I will lift you up. I am faithful. Just be glad, for I have heard you. I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Oh, yeah. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will always be with you.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, I just wanted to talk about my business a little bit. The name of it is eCounting, E-C-O-U-N-T-I-N-G. You can look us up on the web at www.ecounting.biz. And we are a bookkeeping service that specializes in small business bookkeeping using QuickBooks. We have clients who use us for special projects or on a daily basis as an outsourced office. Hire us for payroll processing, paying your bills with your money. Just wanted to clear that up. and invoicing your customers. Someone actually asked me that this week. Will you pay my bills with your money? And I said no. I had to say no. So we love small businesses, family businesses, and especially nonprofit organizations. We can do a dreaded project for you and get it completed. And if you got a mean letter from any sort of tax agency, let us know. We'll take care of it. My phone number is 440-476-7771. And thanks for listening about eCounting.
Yeah.
I've been doing it for over 20 years now.
Great.
Very proud of our little company.
Make sure you give that phone number and website again later.
Okay.
Maybe after the next break.
Maybe I'll remember this time.
Okay.
Well, we were talking about being a good Christian in the workplace and what all that means. And I wanted to talk about a verse that might seem a little bit confusing, but I think it applies exactly to this situation. And it's Matthew 6:24. And it's, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I don't think this means you have to work for no money. I don't think that's the purpose of this verse.
You're right.
I think it's, we are supposed to do the work that God has given us to do. Sometimes you get paid for that work. Sometimes you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have to be in really good communication with God, so you know which is which.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's discernment.
That's
the word discernment.
That's right.
And it's another one of those words that I want to make sure that we define. And it just means telling the difference between something.
That's right.
So I know, as a female business person, my kids are grown now and gone out of the house. But I know that as they were growing up, I really struggled with this because I felt like I had to be a good mother, which, of course, as an Italian woman meant hovering over them every minute of every day.
Mm-hmm.
I had to be a good businesswoman, which in our country means making a lot of money. So I really was not able to discern very well which was which. And I wasn't asking God either.
Mm-hmm.
I was really lamenting.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't really asking. So it's much easier if you just ask God, because he'll tell you.
That's right.
he'll just tell you.
That's a good point. And that just reminds me of something that I always say when I teach, and that is that the creator of the universe who made all the vast starry hosts, as it talks about in Isaiah and in the Psalms, you know, all the starry hosts, all the microscopic things, all the subatomic particles, all the unbelievable intricacies of the creation. He wants to have a relationship with you.
Isn't that
and he wants you to talk to him. And it's a communication. And it's okay for him to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get what you're doing. And I don't know why this is happening. And I don't really like this.
And, you know, this is going to sound funny, but he sort of expects us to mess up.
That's right.
You know, and in fact, a lot of times when you're the closest is when you're messing up the most. Because that's when you stop trusting yourself or listening to other people and you say, okay.
Yes. Yes. I think a lot about, you know, Paul says in the book of Romans, which happens to be my favorite book. He says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. He knows we're going to fall and he knows we're going to sin, but then his grace abounds even more because he wants you to come back.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you when you fall and you sin and you say, you know, when I was doing the Bible study, I was really good and he really loved me then. But now that I've screwed up, not only does he not love me, he doesn't even like me anymore.
He loves us the same.
That's right.
He wants
you to come back. And he wants that relationship and he wants you to talk to him. And when you discern, it's okay to say, I'm not sure I'm doing this right. So can you help me out with this? You know, because we're adopted children. We're children. We can call him Abba, which means daddy. It doesn't mean sir. It doesn't mean father, sir. It doesn't mean, you know, some formal title. It means daddy. So just like you would say to your daddy, I don't understand this. Can you help me with this? He's more than happy to help you with this.
Of course he'll help you. Of course he'll help you. And he will show you what he wants you to do. And when you're doing what God wants you to do, things get real easy. You know, the creator of the heaven and earth has no problem figuring out what your sales tax is, you know, or whatever your business problem is. And I see people so confounded. Oh, you know, we have a worker who, you know, drove the truck to their house and they weren't supposed to. And now we just don't even know what to do. It's like, ask God what to do. It's such an easy problem for God. And he'll tell you whether he wants you to be harsh or whether you should be easy or, you know, whatever the situation is. And if you're turning to God for those answers, life gets pretty easy, even at work.
Because, you know, like that song says, he's always with us.
Always.
You know, he's not just with us Sunday morning when we're sitting in the pew saying, here I am praying.
Or Saturday night when you're having a good time. He's with us. He's with us at work.
At work, when you're home, when you're talking to your kids, when you're talking to your spouse, when you're driving over 480 saying, oh, I'm already 20 minutes late. He's there and he's willing to listen. He's always standing by your side.
And he wants to be there.
That's right.
But it's endless consulting and there's never any financial cost to it. And he wants that so much.
And he never gets tired. He never says, I'm sick of this already.
He never gets bored with your problems.
That's right.
He says, all right, sure, let's go through this again, honey.
And I think part of the problem with that is what we said at the beginning is we tend to compartmentalize our life into Sunday morning is the church thing, but then from Sunday noon until the next Sunday morning at 10, then that's, you know, the person, mankind, my thing.
Yeah.
Then we have an hour and a half or 2 hours of the God thing again. Then we go back to the other.
Yeah. Oh, well, hey, what does my benefit plan have to do with God? It's all God.
That's right.
It's all God. That's whether you offer it or whether you're trying to figure out what to do with it.
Yeah. And serving, you know, and Jesus commonly uses what's called hyperbole or hyperbolic speech. Not too long ago, Steve and I did a show that was from Luke chapter 9, where Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother, you can't be my disciple. Now, when people hear that, they go, wait a minute. He wants me to hate my father and my mother? Well, obviously, he doesn't want you to hate your father and your mother. I mean, if you said to Jesus, I hate my father and my mother, he wouldn't like that.
No.
Because you're supposed to honor your father.
That's one of the commandments.
That's right. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother. And you're supposed to, it's the only commandment that has a promise. If you do that, things will go well with you and you'll live a long life when you get into the land. But what he's using is a hyperbolic speech that says, compared to me, they're not as important as I am. So if you think they're more important than I am, you can't be my disciple.
Right, and that's what the hyperbolic speech is.
And this is the same thing.
When it compares two things.
Yes, and when you are serving God and money, you know, one's going to love you, one's going to hate you, because if you turn to money, your relationship with God's going to suffer.
Right, and this does not mean feel bad if you earn a lot of money.
Right.
Because there are a lot of wonderful Christians.
Yes.
Who think that you should live in your car. And that money is evil, and no, the love of money is what's evil.
Yes.
And if God is calling you to live in your car, then you live in your car and things will get better. But I think oftentimes the Creator is providing wonderful things.
Yes.
And you should enjoy those.
Yes.
You should enjoy
those. I mean,
also,
you know, it's in a related verse that's in Matthew. I don't recall the chapter now because I don't have it in front of me, but you know, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things are going to be added to you. So if, when you go to your workplace and you say, I'm here seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the other things are going to come into place. The other things are going to fall into place.
Yes, and you might not have to say anything.
That's
right. I mean, I was thinking, how amazing would it be if people noticed a change in your behavior?
Yeah.
And they will eventually ask.
Mm-hmm. What happened to you?
What's up with you?
Yeah.
I recently had a neighbor say to me, we have a terrible mole problem in our new neighborhood, and the cat caught one of his moles, and he's all excited. But so the cat is the cat. But we were talking, and he said, you know, he said, I notice you're a really happy person.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, it's a gift.
Yeah.
It's really a gift. And I didn't want to say anything more at the time because I didn't feel like it was the right time.
Yes, I use that to witness and evangelize because I'll be walking through the hospital or walking through a nursing home and somebody goes, how come you're always so happy? I go, you really want to know? They go, yeah. I go, okay, sit down.
And then
let me tell you why I'm really happy.
And then you can tell them. But that's another good reason to be in communication.
Yes, but if you walk around grumpy and saying, right, blah, 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 that's not a very good witness.
Not good. And even in a grumpy situation, I mean, in my work, we handle, a lot of times I get calls from people in some sort of tax trouble, and because I'm a bookkeeper, and that's kind of the end of the line when you've really...
Is that different than being a bookie?
Yeah, okay. It is, and we can go through that some other time.
Okay.
But yeah, I'm sure their lives are more exciting, but mine is a little bit easier. But people, well, how should we do this? So I can't tell them that that's what I earned, or they kind of want us to shroud things. And I don't say, well, you know, thou shalt not steal. That, you know, I don't quote the gospel. I say, well, I'm never going to encourage you to do the wrong thing.
Mm.
And then I see what they say. Well, but how can we do that? I said, well, we should put together all the information.
Wow.
And then we'll see where you are.
Very good.
And then we'll figure out what we should do.
Very good.
You know, maybe we can write a nice letter. You know, maybe, you know,
we can plead insanity.
We can try, you know, but you know, they can kill you, but they can't eat you, you know, but it's best to go with the truth,
right.
You know, well, why don't we tell them what actually happened? You know? It'll be the best version, but let's tell them what actually happened and be honest about, you know, the numbers that we give them. And I'm sure it will go much better.
Yeah. Because I've always marveled with people that are, you know, what most people call pathological liars, because if you tell lies all the time, then you have to tell other lies to cover up the lies that you told, because people start to say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said, so you end up telling a whole network of lies, and after a while, you can't remember what you told who.
Yes. And that's true business-wise and tax-wise, too.
Yeah.
Let's just tell the truth.
Yeah, that's much easier.
And we'll deal with it. Because we can deal with the truth. This is not hard for God.
Yeah.
You're a little bit behind in filing your taxes. It's not a big deal for God. Yeah. Right? I mean, he created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
This is not a problem.
And as you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that things are provided for you. You know, I hear people every day going, well, I don't know, when I retire, you know, I don't know if, and I say, you know what? I know one thing.
Don't
when
get
I
retire,
I say, well, I know one thing. When I retire, if I'm trying to do his work and I'm trying to do his will and I'm teaching the Bible studies and I'm doing the conferences and all the stuff that I do and I'm doing, hopefully, the radio show, he's not going to let me starve and live out in the street and walk around with a bag.
No.
Because he's going to provide.
No, he's going to provide for all of us. Yes. And he does now. We just have to really get close to what those provisions are. And they change at different times in your life because he's trying to teach you something.
That's right.
He's always trying to teach us something in a kind, gentle way. Mm-hmm. We're the ones who mess it up. Mm-hmm. God is good all the time.
Mm-hmm. And all the time God is good.
And all the time God is good. And all the time God is good. So that's kind of how I'm glad you thought that too, because that's how I saw that verse.
Yeah, because we live in a totally materialistic consumer culture, which, I mean, the world's never seen anything like America ever in the history of the world. I mean, the Roman Empire was nothing like this. I mean, that's probably the closest thing you could compare it to. But compared to what we have and what we do, I mean, no one's ever lived like this. Now, obviously, the last few years, there's been a recession. There's been an economic downturn. And, you know, even in our, you know, quote, recession, we still live way better than, you know, 90% of people in the world do.
Yes. But it creates its own set of, I'll say, problems. Let's say situations that you still use the scriptures to help you figure it out.
Yeah.
And you can't ask other people. You can't ask your neighbor. You have to ask God, what are you trying to show us during this time?
Because part of the problem, and you know, starting next week, Steve and I are going to start a session on what we call the new evangelization and why we need a new evangelization. Because when you have a total consumer culture, then the mammon, the money, becomes what's important. Because you want the house and the car and the stuff, and you can't. You can't tell your kid we can't afford that because all the other kids have it. So, well, we got to do whatever we have to do to get that. And we can't have this old couch because what if somebody comes over? You know, we have to get this because, you know, what are people going to think? And the other side of that coin is you live in a place where you have all the comforts in your home that, you know, going back to the Romans, Caesar Augustus couldn't have imagined. You know, if it's warm, you can make it cool. If it's cool, you can make it warm. You got a refrigerator, a stove, a microwave. You got a TV. You got computers.
Physically comfortable all the time.
So many different ways you can entertain yourself. You can wear comfortable clothes.
Then it's a problem. There are so many ways to entertain yourself that it's become a problem.
And then on the other hand, too, you know, tonight, if you feel like it, you can get Chinese food. Tomorrow night, you can get Mexican food. The next night, you can get Italian food. The next night, you can get steaks. I mean, you know, you can do all this stuff. And what happens is that becomes the center of your life. So when somebody says, you know, you need a savior, you think to yourself, well, what do I need to be saved from? Everything's kind of nice because you don't realize what you really are.
Yeah. And let me back you up 1 minute because I'm determined to give all of us a vocabulary lesson.
Yeah.
When you say evangelism.
Evangelism.
Which is another, can be a polarizing word.
Uh-huh.
What do you mean by, like, define it for us.
Okay. Evangel comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means the gospel, which means the good news. It's, you're telling people the good news. Now, what the good news is that God loved us so much that in spite of our failings and our faults and our sin, he sent his only begotten son to die, to be a substitute for us, to conquer death, conquer sin, so that we can be saved. That's the good news. The good news is not be nice to everyone, do the best you can, and hope everything will work out. The good news is go 57 minutes on Sunday morning, the scorecard gets punched, and you're going to be okay. The gospel is not, you know, if you want to follow Buddha, that's cool. If you want to follow Muhammad, that's cool. If you want to follow Jesus, that's okay,
live
too.
Any way you want.
But, you know, anything you want to do, because after all, the God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. Well, then you believe in the wrong God, because he sends plenty of people to hell. And there's a lot of very nice people that are in hell, unfortunately, because the gospel evangelization means the only way you can be saved is through the cross. The only way you can be saved is through the sacrifice of Christ. The only way you can be saved is by his blood, or else you don't have a chance.
It's really a beautiful word that has been
so misused. Yes, because even the English word gospel means good news. Now, the good news of Christianity is, you know, Paul defines it in Romans and Galatians. You're a sinner. You can't help sinning, but you can be saved by what he did. Not because you're so awesome. God doesn't say, you know, Phil, was so awesome that I have to let him into heaven because, after all, look how awesome he is.
Yeah, no.
Yes. So that's the good news.
Good.
The good news is
I love it when you take words apart and tell us what
things. And so that's the evangelization, because people out there now are thinking the gospel means make sure you buy coffee from the right place where they didn't take advantage of the workers. And that's good. Make sure you recycle your pop cans. And that's good. But that's not the gospel.
No.
The gospel is that Jesus died for you. And that's the only hope you have for salvation. Ooh, I hear Paul Wilbur again. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. In fact, Paul Wilbur will be on our show in probably a few weeks. We'll be back in just a minute.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid?
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Everyone to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
I do too.
Woo!
I do too.
I am so honored to know Paul Wilbur and be on his board and hang out with him.
Well, I'll look forward to meeting him.
Yes, and he's the only one who gets free advertising on this show. Even Julie doesn't.
That's true. But let me sneak a little bit in here real quick before we run out of time. My business is eCounting, ECOUNTING. You can look us up on the web at www.ecounting.biz. We are a bookkeeping service that specializes in small business bookkeeping. If you need a consultation and you're thinking about starting a business or you need a fresh point of view, we can help you with that too. We can work remotely or on site as you prefer. And you can get your company's financial reports from us online, via email, or during a phone conference. And we're happy to help in any way to improve your day-to-day business. And we think do it with great integrity. But
that's awesome.
We don't judge that.
That's awesome. That's wonderful.
Thank you. Thank you. I love doing it. I just love doing it.
Now, can you make some money for Gift of Grace Ministries so that
so
that we can keep this radio show going?
Yes.
And pay for our trips to Israel and pay for our trips to Mexico.
Well,
and
it's up to you what you do with the money. If you put me in charge of the first part, I'll get you some. Then it's up to you.
Anyway, we're in the last segment already.
Yes.
And we were talking during the break about a passage that everyone kind of knows about and really kind of fits into what we were just talking about. And go ahead, Julie.
Okay. Well, this is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. So he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Then when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner.
Imagine that.
Complain, humans? And now we're on verse 12. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
I love that passage.
I do too, but it's hard to live, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say you love it. But it's very difficult when that situation confronts you at work.
That's
well,
right.
We're going to give everybody the day off with pay. But they just started last week. I've been here 20 years.
That's right.
Shouldn't I get 2 days?
Yes. Well, they've worked for an hour, and they're going to get paid the same as you. They've been here 8 hours.
Yeah. And another thing that's just amazing about this verse is it could have been written last week. I mean, other than denarius, which I know what it is because I looked it up just before started, and it was a typical day's wages for a laborer at the time.
Is it in 2014 dollars?
Well, they're debating that in Congress right now, and in fact...
How many shekels is that?
That's a whole nother show. Yeah. That's a whole nother show about what the wages should be. But again, this could have been written last week. I mean... People are still complaining about how much they're paid and why, and things are unfair. And I mean, even the word grumble.
That's right. Grumble. It's a great word.
They're grumbling.
Yeah.
And then the beginning of the passage is, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner."
That's right.
So that means our kingdom of heaven, that's God's world, man.
That's right.
That's God's world.
Yes.
Things are different there.
That message gets extrapolated to salvation. You know, I always tell people, Hitler could have been saved had he repented at the end, he would have been saved. Because no matter what he did, there's infinite mercy to cover that. There's yes. infinite grace to cover that. Someone who's been working for the Lord since they were 15 years old and dies when they're 100 and they go to heaven, that's awesome. But somebody who comes to him on their deathbed at age 99 and 0.99 years and goes to heaven is the same.
It's the same. I love and we just had Easter, of course.
Yeah.
And I love the last words with the criminal that's hanging to his right. You will
best.
Be with me in paradise.
This day.
This day.
Yeah.
This day, like happy hour.
Yeah, happy
I got
hour.
It.
Yeah.
I got your back. We'll be there.
Yep, that's right. As soon as those guys break your legs, you're here. And that's that's very comforting. But then, you know, it kind of goes back to the prodigal son, you know, the older son's been doing
the stuff.
You
had to bring that up.
And here comes this guy, and the father's like, oh boy, he's back. Because that's how it is with salvation.
Well, and that always makes me laugh. You know, Father, I can't, what's going on?
Yeah.
Well, your dad's having a party because your brother's back. And he says, you never even so much as gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends.
The party should be for me.
Yeah.
I'm here doing all the stuff.
I'm the great one
that's
here.
That's right.
Pops.
And that's the good news, as we were talking about before.
He didn't even want to go in.
I mean,
well, I'm not going to the party.
You can be on your deathbed and be saved. And be in glory within a few minutes' time. That's
just
pretty
like
awesome.
The criminal.
Because a billion years from now, you're not even going to remember how old you were when you died, but you're still going to be living somewhere.
Yeah, just like that criminal.
I can't believe it's over already.
It's already.
Well, Julie,
that
we'll have
fast.
To have you back.
We'll come back.
Remember,
we'll talk
ecounting.biz.
Thanks.
Yay. Well, we have a link on it at the website, I think.
Yes.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and Steve and I will be back next week to start a series on the new evangelization.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.